1 Thessalonians, Colossians 1. You say something so often, anyway. But, so let's start out. So, I know we just had prayer requests, but who can tell me some other things that they're thankful for?
Peace.
Shalom kind of peace, like whole totality peace. Specific kind of peace.
Well, just peace in this day of crazy chaos. Who Christ is.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We see a lot that don't have that peace, right? That everything going on is just, whether with the election or with the virus, people are just driven insane to some degree. We are grateful for that. All right. Yeah. Yeah, are we grateful for the church that God has placed us in? Recognizing that we're here together because of his sovereignty, right? It's not by accident, right? You didn't just happen to be here. You from coming down from Maine didn't just happen to be plopped here, right? No, but God's sovereignty and that we have each other. Yeah, definitely. Anything else?
The scriptures that we have God's revelation to us.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, that God would give us his word, that we can know him. And we think about the history, too, behind that and how we have it in our language and preserved for us today. One, people that have given of their lives and freedom so that we can continue to have the word of God. And all that has transpired, that God has preserved his word for us. Yeah, definitely. Well, I want to focus on Ryan's, really, what he said. That we have, are we thankful for each other? Are we thankful for each other as brother and sisters, that we are here together and that we can witness what's produced, what the gospel produces in us as both a congregation together and as individuals? So as we turn here to Colossians chapter 1, this is a letter by the Apostle Paul. And it's really a letter that is all about the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. That is what Colossians is really all about. And in this section that we look at this morning, it is about the centrality of the gospel and the power of the gospel bearing fruit. And this section really is a section of thanksgiving that we see Paul, and not just Paul, but he's writing, he's sending this letter, as we saw with Thessalonians 2, and we see him say we, and here in Colossians, this is referencing both him and Timothy. And so this section is a section of thanksgiving that Paul and Timothy show their gratitude to God for the Colossians, and it's expressed in their prayers for them. And so it's actually really similar to what we went over and saw in 1 Thessalonians, right? And so let's read our text here for this morning. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 8. It says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So as we jump here into Colossians, the occasion for prayer was, as he says here, when we remember you. So they regularly prayed for the Colossians in their time of remembrance before the Lord, when they came to mind. And here one thing we see is that Paul lets them know. He lets them know. He lets them know that he's thankful for them. Right? And he lets them know that he's praying for them. I think we should do that. If we're thankful for each other, we should let each other know. And we should express that gratitude and why we have that gratitude. That's what we're going to see. He's going to say why he's thankful, too. Sure, there's a general sense in which we are grateful for each other just because we have each other. But there are also specific reasons why we're grateful for each other. And we should express that to one another. And we should be praying for each other and let each other know that we're praying. What an encouragement that is. I know when someone tells me they're praying for me, especially when they know something's going on that I need prayer for, it is encouraging. I am grateful for that. And so we can lift each other up and give that encouragement to one another. Now, again, if we tell each other we're going to pray for each other, right, then what needs to happen? We need to pray, right? We need to be praying for each other, right? I mean, we can get wrapped up in the conventional way of saying, you know, I'm praying for you, right? I've been guilty of that, more than I want to admit. But, I mean, and I'm sure we say it with good intentions. Hey, I'm praying, you know, somebody expresses something they're going through, and I'll be praying. I'm praying for you. And we intend to, but what happens? We get wrapped up in so much that's going on in our own busy lives and our own struggles. And maybe that remembering them in prayer kind of gets brushed to the side. Again, not intentionally, but it happens. If we tell each other we're praying for them or that we're going to pray, then we got to make sure we are indeed praying for one another. That we are lifting each other up before the Lord. That we are expressing that gratitude for one another. That we truly care for each other and are grateful to God that he's given us one another. And so what we see here, what has caused Paul and Timothy to be so full of gratitude, giving thanks to God when they remember the Colossians? Why do they do this? Well, one, we should take notice that they give thanks to the Colossians, for the Colossians. No, they give thanks to God. Their gratitude is directed towards God for the Colossians. Because it's God who has done the things, who's produced the things in which Paul says why he's grateful for them. This is the work of God among them. And so what is it that Paul and Timothy are so grateful to God for? Verse 4 says, since we've heard of your faith and heard of your love. Right? And so they're grateful for this work of faith and love that God has produced in them. Again, this truly is the work of God. The God who brings the gospel to someone through his sovereignty, that his messengers would preach it, and through hearing the gospel quickens the heart and the power of the Spirit that would bring them then to faith. And their faith was indeed in Christ. This is faith in the gospel, saving faith, faith in Christ alone. And having faith in Christ, that is being worked out through one's love, right? And who is their love for? Who is their love expressed towards? The saints, yeah. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know that that's part of evidence of our faith, right? That we love each other, that we recognize we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family together. And so that evidence of salvation and true saving faith in us is worked out in love. The evidence that we are changed, that we are new, is that we recognize that family that we are together. And we truly love one another. We love those whom God loves. And that love is produced in us. There's something wrong if we claim to love God, right? We see this in 1 John. There's something wrong if we claim to love God, but we hate our brother. And what does 1 John 3:15 say? Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer has eternal life, right? And so evidence of our salvation is our love towards one another. And so they see this evidence. They see the evidence of salvation produced in the Colossians, and they're grateful. They're thankful for the work that God is doing in them. And so as we see God's work, the evidence of salvation in each other, are we grateful to God that I love you? And as I see God working in your life and God producing the things in your life of faith and love, that I'm grateful that God is working in you. Do we have that gratitude for one another and towards one another? As we are a family. Now, think about this. If Paul were alive today, obviously he's not. He'd be really old, but work with me. if he were alive today, and whoever it was that shared the gospel with us, as we see here in the text, it seems that it was Epaphras who shared the gospel with the Colossians. He's brought it there now. He's also been the one to report back about their faith and love. So whoever it was that shared the gospel with us, that God used to lead us to Christ, if that person was going back to Paul to report about us, what would be the report that they brought back about us? About North Valley? Would it be a report that would produce gratitude in Paul to God? Glad you say that. All right. And so then does that mean then that what's produced in us is faith and love? Would somebody bring back a report in saying that we are people who love each other, that we have this love for the saints that's just so evident? Or would they say, you know, They're kind of nice. They're nice people. They serve each other, you know, when it's convenient. When they have an opportunity to give themselves a pat on the back. Sure. But would they be able to say there is sacrificial love and true giving of oneself? That we think of others as more important than ourselves. I agree with you. I do. And so we want to continue to see that produced in us, right? And continue to see that. And as we see that, again, we have gratitude for one another when we see that love, that genuine love produced in us. That we see that we are truly disciples. So what is the basis of this faith and love? What does it flow out of? Paul says it there in verse 5. That they have this faith and love, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. True saving faith and love for all the saints is worked out in light of the future inheritance that belongs to all who are in Christ. That we have this hope, right? And we've talked about hope a bunch of times. We've been talking about it recently. That hope isn't just the warm sentiment. Hope isn't just wishful thinking. But it's grounded in truth. And it is something of a guarantee. It's not just something we're hoping takes place. It's what we know is going to take place. And that we see times in Scripture when it's talking about our hope, that it's such a guarantee. Sometimes Scripture talks about it as if it already happened. Because it's so sure to happen. It's like we already have it. Even though we actually have not experienced it yet. Because that's hope. Hope is what we're looking for with anticipation, what we have yet to experience, but yet we are sure of it. And so we have this hope. And this hope is, in verse 5, again, is laid up in heaven for those who believe. So it was laid up for these Colossian believers. And it's laid up for you and me, who truly believe with faith in Christ and Christ alone. And this is something then that changes the heart. And therefore leads us to love one another. Because the love that Scripture calls for is not a natural love, is it? A natural love is, I love you as you love me. As you're kind to me, I'm kind to you. As much as I like you, and much as you make me feel good, is as much love as I have towards you. That's natural love. And so if you're not so nice to me, or there's something about you that gets up my nose, then my love for you dies. Right? But supernatural love, the love that Scripture calls for, the love that is being produced by our faith in Christ, being produced by God in us, is a love that loves each other through our differences, through our conflict, through the things that may rub us the wrong way about each other. That's the love Scripture calls for, right? That we love as Christ loved us. And it's not just even a sentimental love, an emotional love, but it's in what we do. In our actions for each other. In giving of ourselves, right? Again, going to 1 John, he shows us that example of love is in Christ. That we know what love is. Why? Because what did Christ do? He laid down his life for us. And then John says that we then are obligated. We have a moral obligation then to lay down our lives for one another. That we are to sacrifice for ourselves. Give of ourselves in the same manner. That's the love that's produced. That's the love that is called for, the evidence of our salvation. the love for the saints. And so this hope, the ultimate completion of our salvation, the total sanctification and glorification that we are looking forward to, that when we are like Christ, this hope drives these things. And again, hope is a sure thing. And even the Colossians, they had not experienced, they had not had their inheritance yet, but they knew the reality of it. And this hope, in the end of verse 5, that they heard it before in the words of truth. Right? They heard it before in the gospel, when the gospel was proclaimed to them, when they learned of it from Epaphras. Again, who's likely the one who first shared the gospel with them. And this gospel, which proclaims the hope that is in Christ, the forgiveness of sin, having a place with God and to share in His glory for all eternity, to be citizens of His kingdom, the assurance of resurrection one day. This hope is in the sufficiency of Christ. Right? We can hold on to this hope and know that nothing can take it away because it was purchased for us by a sufficient Savior. Right? By a sufficient Christ. Christ who saves us to the uttermost. And so again, even in that, are we then grateful? I mean, we have this hope, we have this faith, and everything that's produced in us and produced in our brothers and sisters in Christ comes ultimately out of having such a sufficient salvation and such a sufficient Savior, which again should produce gratitude in us. Are we grateful for such a salvation? And this gospel of hope in the person and work of Christ, Paul says, was bearing fruit. Bearing fruit, it was increasing everywhere. Everywhere the gospel was preached. Just as it was producing fruit there in Colossae. And the gospel bears fruit in all who believe. Again, this fruit specifically refers to faith and love. It transforms. It changes us from the inside out. Changes our hearts and our minds and our thinking. That we would turn away from our idols with true love and devotion to God. It recognizes Christ's lordship, and in gratitude for the work of salvation He supplied, as Christ supplied it, and it was applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And then therefore we seek to obey and honor the Savior that we now love. And as the Colossians lived for Him, as they loved Him, they made Him known. Right? As they responded to this gospel. And that's what we're to do, right? As we respond to the gospel, as we love Him, as we're changed from the inside out, then part of that producing in us is making Him known. It's like R.C. Sproul said, that we're like beggars who has been shown where to get bread, and so that we're telling other beggars where to get bread. Right? And so the gospel then, as that spread takes place, as that proclamation takes place, the gospel increases as more people are saved and are transformed, and they proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And the more people who hear it believe and are transformed, and then they spread the gospel. And so there is this continual increase as people trust in Jesus Christ and therefore become gospel proclaimers themselves. And it was happening not just there in Colossae, but it was happening everywhere as the gospel was being taken into the first century world at that time. So then the question is it happening here? Something, yeah. It sounded like it was behind me. I was confused. But is it happening here? Isn't it happening where North Valley Baptist Church is? Is it happening where you and I live? Is it happening where you and I work? Are we taking the gospel with us where we go? I mean, do we want to see that? Do we want to see the gospel increase? Do we want to see the gospel affect where we live, where we work, everywhere we go? What do we need for that to happen? What do we need for the gospel to take effect and increase where we are as a church? What do we need for that to happen? Let's just think of ourselves as a church. What do we need? There's things we want, right? You know, even as we look at our church, we may say, you know, it'd be really nice if we had this as a church. If we had this program, if we had this thing, if we had whatever it is. You know, we see other churches, and you know, I confess, I try not to do this, but but it's like, man, I wish we could do that. I wish we had that thing. Man, how much, you know, successful would our ministry be if we just had? No. No. Absolutely, sure. And we're looking at. Sure. And that's true. As long as we're looking at what is biblical and what is the mandate of Scripture, sure. But the question here, though, is what do we need? Now, again, we can look at different things and say this is what we want, and sometimes we confuse what we need with what we want, right? But what is it that we need? We need the gospel, right? Yeah, absolutely. That's what we need. Do we have that? Yeah. Yes.
So it's you know, if anybody's taking financial peace, there's that understanding that, hey, this is great, this is wonderful, blah, 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 you got to take it, right? The same is true of the gospel. When you personally have not just affirmed it verbally, but have an experience of that peace and that joy of knowing who Christ is,
right. But and so the difference between I have a head knowledge, I know what the gospel is, I know the gospel facts and the truths that make up the gospel, I know them, as opposed to I know them, I depend on them, I trust them, it affects me. Yeah. And even if we know them, do we really know it if it doesn't affect us? Are we really at least trusting in it? Yeah. And then, therefore, I think it does question, do we really have the gospel then, right? Yeah, no, you're right. And so that clarification of having the gospel means really, truly having it and personalizing and truly trusting and depending on him. No, you're right. Absolutely. But if we recognize then that is what we need, right? That is truly what we need. We don't want to confuse what we need with what we want. We need the gospel. That gospel is what bears fruit. It's the gospel that was increasing there in Colossae and in the first century world. And it's the gospel that will bear fruit and be increasing in our world today as it's taken out. And is as it is taken out. I mean, we talked about, you know, as we're supporting the Sukkos and Caleb's ministry there. I mean, I think as we saw the last update and other updates that we've seen, yeah, the gospel is spreading. The gospel is going out. There is opportunity. And we want to see that and believe it. We believe the gospel, right? I mean, again, there's things that we want, and I think sometimes we want those other things. We want those nice, fancy programs and everything else because really, do we truly have the gospel? Do we believe it truly? That we know that it's the gospel that is the power that saves, right? What does Paul say in Romans? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Right? Sometimes I think we act like we're ashamed because we want all these other things to produce fruit and we want all these other things to do the work and then we think that's what's going to do it. And the gospel, well, you know, people don't like that. I mean, if we really share the gospel, we talk about wrath, we talk about shame, we talk about, you know, judgment and all of these things. We've got to talk about just a lot of uncomfortable things before we get to the good news. And we do. That's true. Because there's no good news without the bad news. And so maybe we are ashamed. But no, we got to say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Do we believe the gospel is the power of salvation? Then we know that that's all we need. That's what we need. That's what produces fruit. That's what has been evident throughout history as we see in scriptures and what we've seen in our own day. It is true. Now, the gospel, though, the Colossians, on the other hand, came to be told that the gospel was not enough. They came to be told that Christ was not sufficient enough and that they needed something else in order to bear fruit. There was something more that they needed. It was good that they had Christ, but you need something else with Christ. Sometimes that's the attitude that comes, right? And we think we need all of these other things. It's good that we have Christ, but we need all this other stuff too. You need to recognize Christ truly is sufficient for us. His gospel is sufficient for us. The gospel, again, is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The Colossians heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And verses 7 to 8 says, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So let us recognize the sufficiency of Christ in the gospel. Let us recognize that the increase of it and the fruit that the gospel produces. Let the gospel be central, as this passage shows. That we're really trusting what the gospel is, not just knowing what it is, but truly trusting that we ourselves have the gospel and are dependent on and submissive to it. And so that we see the faith and love that is produced in us, that would produce gratitude in us for each other and love for each other, that we are truly grateful for the gospel itself. And so we grow in our gratitude, and we grow in abundance that God is the one who supplies to us all that we need in Christ Jesus. Any further thoughts or questions on this passage? All right, it's a good passage, right? Well, if there's nothing else, then let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. I thank you, Lord, for just seeing what Paul says he's grateful for. And Father, there's a lot of things that we're grateful for. But I pray that we're grateful for these things. That we're grateful to not just hang out with different ones that we enjoy their company. And we're not just grateful for the things that make us feel good. But Lord, we're grateful for all that your work is doing here among us at North Valley. That we're grateful for each one of our brothers and sisters in Christ and the work you're doing in them. And that our gratitude would come out of not selfishness, but selflessness in the work that you're doing in us. That we love one another and that, Lord, you're producing faith and love, that sacrificial love, that Christ-like love in each one of us. And so grow us in these things, Lord, for your honor and your glory. Grow us in our gratitude for each other. Grow us in our gratitude for the great salvation you have supplied to us in Christ. That we would never grow tired of thinking on and dwelling on that Christ is mighty to save. That he saved me, though I deserve wrath and punishment. And Lord, I pray that we would never grow dull to the fact that Christ and his great work is sufficient for us. And that we would believe the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. And Father, we're grateful that you have caused us to believe, that you have given us hearts of flesh, taking away our hearts of stone, and that you have converted us in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may know you and trust in Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to grow, continue to depend upon Jesus alone, and rejoice in the great salvation you've given us. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.